Yesterday we had the roofing party over at the house and the parsonage, and we got it dried in. So, well, by we, I mean I watched other people dry it in. But I was there, and it looked like everybody was having a pretty good time despite the hard work, so it was nice. But I really do appreciate all the guys that came out and helped out with that difficult project. No one likes roofing, so I really do appreciate that. And I had some pictures from the roofing party, but I'm not sure if they'll make it here in time. So, okay, we'll talk for a few minutes and we'll see what happens. Ah, yes, those Apple devices. Yeah. Just one step below paper. Why don't we just pray, and then we'll kind of move into whatever happens next. So, Father, we rejoice in you and just the wonder of your person, the wonder of your character, the depths of who you are, Lord. We think we know you in some small way, and Lord, you reveal yourself to us, but there is so much that we cannot even fathom about who you are. And so, Lord, we are thankful that you have desired to bring us into relationship, that you have given us eyes to see your glory, eyes to see just a glimpse of who you are. And Father, we look forward to that day when we will see you face to face and enjoy the fullness of your presence and the lack of sin around us to deter us from that glory. And so, Lord, we just pray this morning as we've gathered here as your people that you would speak to our hearts, that your Spirit would continue to unite us as one, that we would listen to you, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive what you have given to us, that we might be more and more conformed into the image of your Son. And, Lord, especially as the days are dark and the end is near. And we just thank you for this time this morning as your people to be refreshed and rejuvenated by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to talk about a very popular subject today, submission. So it's one of those things that I thought if I preach on it before I'm a pastor, maybe I can avoid preaching on it later, and then you guys can, not judge me too harshly. So, I was not going to preach on this. I was going to preach on the armor of God, which was kind of, Ephesians 6. It seems like that's a more fun topic, with swords and shields and all that good stuff. But when Michael said that he was going to be talking about Abraham and Isaac, and it really got me thinking about the submission of Isaac to his father, Abraham to God, and just those relationships, interpersonal relationships, and the submission and respect that was there. And so the Lord led me to this passage, and then so this is what we get. So anyway, so we're going to look at parenting and relationships and all that good stuff today. We'll start with wait a minute. Do you have to turn on this clicker? There you go. That helps. All right. So, in honor of Pastor Ken, some Calvin and Hobbes. Can you guys read that okay? Or do you need me to read it? Calvin walks up to his dad and says, "Dad, why do my eyes shut when I sneeze?" "Well, if your lids weren't closed, the force of the explosion would blow your eyeballs out and stretch the optic nerve, and so your eyes would flop around and you'd have to point them around with your hands to see anything." "Gross! How come you know so much, Dad?" "Oh, it's all in the book we get when you become a father." anyway, sorry, a little distasteful there, but I just thought it was funny. Wouldn't it be great if we had a parenting book that was handed out when we became parents, or a marriage relationship book that was handed out when we got married, and just that had all the answers for us? Well, we actually do. It's called the Bible, which is kind of nice. So just wanted to look at, it's not called Parenting 101, but it's got all the information there for us. So anyway. So just wanted to get going here. Are we gonna have those pictures, do you think? Probably not. Okay, if you have them by the end, then we'll show them at the end. So, all right, I'll just get started. So, enough delaying. Sorry, I'm not very good at stalling. So, like I was saying, I'm going to talk about submission this morning and just what it means for us as the body of Christ, and what it means for us interrelationally in the church and for each other. So the topic is found in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to start at verse 21. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn, or you can read on the screen here. Ephesians 5, 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So, that's the text for this morning. I was going to get into slaves and masters, but I don't think we're going to have time, so we'll save that for another day. But just want to look at this word submit. And the concept of submission and roles in the church and in the home has kind of become unpopular, I think, in today's culture. We want to feel like and believe that everyone is the same, equal. And there's a measure of truth to that, that we should have equal respect and equal rights and equal liberty and freedom. But it's also blatantly obvious that we're not exactly the same, that God has created male and female differently. And I'm very thankful for that. Personalities are different. Culturally, we're different. We are not the same. And so it is that with these different personalities and bents and passions, that Paul says, submit yourselves to each other in the fear of Christ. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, he said earlier in the epistle. So this word submit means to lower oneself, to yield yourself to something or someone. It means to propose something for review. You can submit an application for review, or to present something for consideration, to defer to or consent to another's opinion. And I want you to notice as well that this is an act that can only be done by the individual. It can't be done by someone else for you or to you. You cannot submit for someone else, nor can someone else make another person submit. It's an act of humility and self-control. And we all know, I'm sure, those families where there's a domineering husband who has his wife and family under his thumb, and he's willing them to submit and pushing his weight around. And it's my way, and that's final. There's no discussion. Or the family where a wife is so controlling that there's no need to ask the husband for anything, and she's just doing it her way, and that's the way it is. And we might say that she would be the one wearing the pants in the family. But that's not the way God has designed our relationships to be. None of these is what God intended for the family, not 2,000 years ago and not now. In fact, there's an order, there's a co-submission and love that needs to prevail in all of our relationships. The verse that we really need to keep in mind is verse 21. It's the key to this whole passage. It's submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. As we have been brought into Christ's family, if we have been redeemed and made one with Him, we're one, but we're different, and we need to submit to each other in our strengths, in our weaknesses, in our roles, in the things that God has called us to be and do. We are to present our views to each other in the church, in the home, to defer to one another's giftedness or placed authority. It has nothing to do with inferiority. It has to do with a meekness or bringing yourself under control, living within the design of God, a realization that we are not independent of each other. Because we are not independent of each other. Think about Christ. Is Christ inferior to God? No. Christ is equal with God, and yet He submitted Himself to God's plan of salvation, even to the point of humbling Himself and becoming a man, a servant, even to the point of going and being crucified on a Roman cross. Christ subjected Himself to all that God had laid before Him. And today, we're going to talk about what that means in relationships in the family, in the workplace. That obviously overlaps in the body life here in the church as well. So the first topic that Paul talks about is the relationship between husband and wife. So let's look at what the text says here. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. Think about that for a second. How do you submit yourselves to the Lord, wives? How does that relationship look within your relationship with Christ? Do you submit your plans? Do you submit your goals? Do you submit who you are to Christ? That is how God has asked us, us, wives, to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And why should you do this? It's because you submit as to the Lord, as Christ, as the church does to Christ, because the husband is responsible for you, just as Christ is responsible for the church. 1 Peter 3 talks about this, and also Colossians 3, and there's some good complementary passages if you'd like to read those later. But I just wanted to talk about just one of the passages here, and let's see, where is it? Got a little ahead of myself. So wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as the church does to Christ in all things. And I don't think that means that you have to do everything your husband says, and you're not to be his slave. God is not sexist. He did not make women inferior. In fact, God is not that kind of God. God has a love and a compassion for all of his creation. And God has always held women in high honor throughout history. Not without a unique set of faults, perhaps, but just like us men, we have our unique set of faults and gifting as well. So first of all, we need to discover what it means and what it looks like to submit to the Lord and how the church submits to Christ. So here's a couple of examples in Scripture. Romans 8:7 says that the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You see here in this verse that there is a submission to the Lord in our Christian walk. First, we submit our will to God by allowing our lives to be governed by the Holy Spirit instead of the flesh. James 4:15 says, instead, you ought to say, remember this is the person who's planning to go and go and make money and has all these plans for the future and he's not including God. It says, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes and planning without Christ. So, and although the word submission is not there or submit, the thought and behind it is very clear that we are to submit our plans to God. We are to submit our plans to the Lord and not just do whatever we think is best or whatever we want to do. We submit our will to God and our future plans to God as well. So in the church, we submit ourselves to God by seeking his will, following his word, by recognizing that we are accountable for our decisions, for our idle words. We choose to put Christ first, both in our lives and in the collective body. We remember that he is our authority figure. He is our head. He is our caregiver. He is our great shepherd. How dysfunctional would it be for the church if no one submitted their will to God? It'd be pretty scary. How dysfunctional would a marriage be if the wife, or the husband for that matter, didn't consider the other in matters of finance, career, child raising, plans for the future, and never talked over any of it with their spouse? It'd be very dysfunctional. Or if one or the other in the marriage is so strong-willed that there's no bending, no compromise, no middle ground within the marriage, and so you think, why bother? It'd just end in disaster. It would end in an argument if you tried to bring something up. So it is between us and the Lord. We are his, and we don't just run around making plans and doing things we want without bowing our knee to him first and saying, Lord, I think this is best, after holding it to the light of Scripture and talking it over with my spouse, but Lord, your will be done. And submit your plans to him. So wives, bring your plans, your strengths, your abilities to your husband as you would to Christ. And ask your husband, and with God's help, and your husband to help to ask the questions, how do my strengths and weaknesses and abilities and plans fit together for the collective good of our family? How does it flow with how God has gifted us together? Because I know that one day, as my husband, you will answer to God for this family. One day you will give an account for our marriage and the decisions that we make. Verse 23 says, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. That headship that is the thought of like the nurturer, and but also the responsible party, the one who is responsible for the church's growth and well-being is Christ, just as the responsible party for the family's well-being and growth is the husband. Christ is the body's sustainer, his source of encouragement, fulfillment, purpose, and love. And he is the one we look to for the final word. He is our final authority. The buck stops with him, so to speak, because he is the responsible one. He is responsible for us, just as we husbands are responsible for our families. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15 says, "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." Remember that the mystery revealed in Ephesians and elsewhere in scriptures is that Christ and the believer are one, have been made one, and that Christ and the church has been made one. So Christ is responsible to care for and nourish and feed the church as his own body. And so it is with husbands. God made man responsible to care and for to caretake the Garden of Eden, and Adam was responsible both for the garden and for his wife. In 1 Timothy here, I'm not going to take up the first part, women being silent or quiet in the church, and it's a discussion for another day, but the point is that I want to take up is verses 13 and 14. Adam was created first, and then Eve was created for Adam, to complement Adam in his work, to fulfill Adam's need for companionship and procreation and family. Verse 14 continues, "It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman was deceived and fell into transgression." So I'm not bringing this up to point at women and say, well, Eve was deceived, but rather to remind us that Adam was not deceived. And I think that's an important aspect to this topic. I believe that Paul is saying here that Adam took the fruit in a willing act of love towards his wife. Adam took responsibility for Eve's sin, knowing full well that it would mean that he would die. He was one flesh with Eve, and he chose not to be separated from her. Adam also knew that he was the responsible party. God had placed him in charge of the garden and of Eve. And in Genesis 3, who did God come asking what happened? He came to Adam, not Eve. He said, "Adam, where are you? What happened?" And then the blame game ensued, but the point is there. Adam gave himself over to be the responsible party as the head of the household. I think it's a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. Adam, knowing full well the consequence for his actions would be death and separation, but he was one flesh with his wife, and I believe, unwilling to be separated from her, he took the fruit as well. So he stood in the place that God had designed him to be as the head of the family, the responsible party. And husbands, today you are commanded to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How does Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. He took the responsibility for his fallen creation sin. The punishment for our disobedience was death and separation from God forever. And so Jesus, even though he had no sin of his own, willingly became sin for us. He did not become a sinner, but he took on himself sin's punishment that he might redeem mankind and purchase a spotless bride. A sinless, holy bride, a radiant church without spot, stain, or wrinkle, or blemish. He made us his bride, holy, blameless, and righteous. What Adam did was perhaps noble and loving, but they both ended up dying. And what Christ did was an incredible act of sovereign love and mercy. He gave us all new life in him at the cost of his life. Isn't that amazing? It's a wonderful Savior, a wonderful God that we serve that would love us that much. And husbands, that's how we are to love our wives. It says here, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, He is our nourisher, our provider. I think it's also important to note here that though wives submit to their husbands as the church does to Christ, and husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church, husbands are likened to Christ in his authority and care, his responsibility and love, while wives are likened to the willingly submitted church to Christ. But remember again the backdrop of verse 21. Submit yourselves to each other out of reverence or fear of Christ. So with that in mind, husbands, as you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, just recognize that that is no small command. I think it's huge. It means that when we love our wives, we love them as we love ourselves, in that we seek what's best. We always seek what's best for ourselves, don't we? But we would seek what's best for our wife because we love her. We seek what's best for them. We seek to nourish them, to care for them. As we look at all the things that Christ does for us, that is the aspect of our love for our wives. I'm sure I don't need to say this, but I will. Love is not an emotion so much as it is an act of the will. It's a verb, an action word. It is something that is worked out in the day-to-day. And, you know, I think when we're young, we think that love is just warm fuzzies and an emotion and, oh, wow, I just, oh, yeah, you know, gaga eyes. But that's not what love ends up really being. The deeper in love you become with someone, it's a reality of working out your lives together as one. It's a relationship that you can't get out of. It's just an act of the will. And I'm really glad that the Rileys are doing the love and respect on Thursday. So if you are interested in more of marriage and love and respect and roles of how men and women are different, I encourage you to go to that on Thursdays. So I know you'll enjoy it. But, you know, brothers and sisters, we need to be loving deeper than an emotion. Now it's the kids' turn. Are there any kids here? Yeah, I see some kids. Oh boy. All right. So, children. I was a kid once, by the way. You know that? Yeah, I still am. I'm the younger elder. Oh. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So, children, little boys and girls, how are you doing with obedience? Good? Mom and Daddy say, clean up your room, and you're like, yes, Mama! Yes, Daddy, and you go do it right away, right? Yeah. Yeah. I know how that goes. There's always something else that seems just a little bit more fun to do at the time, but so do you obey maybe half the time? Half the time? Yeah, about half the time. That's pretty good. Yeah. Did you know that Jesus is asking you, children, to obey your parents? And he says it's good and it's right. Did you know that? Yeah, Jesus talks to you in the Bible. And it's not because you're going to get a treat or a sticker or it's anything like that. It's just because it's the right thing to do. So let's look at a couple passages and see what God says about this, all right? So, Romans 1, 28 and 31. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. That doesn't fit in that list, does it? Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. That is such a long list of big sins. And then there's disobedience to parents in there? Wow. Murderers, strife, deceitful. You know, God looks at disobedience as a very strong sin against our parents and against Him. You know, disobedience was the first sin in the Bible with Adam and Eve. Yeah. So I just wanted to just take a moment to remind us that apart from Christ, we are those broken people that need Him, and we are disobedient to parents. And just as an aside, the context, last week, I wasn't sure if I was going to talk about this, but so kids, I'm not going to talk about kids for a second here. The context of this passage is what we were talking about last week in the family meeting and of same-sex attraction and marriage and those things. And it's just, I just wanted to just remind us that as we deal with these things in our culture, that we need to remember that it's among these same sins, equal with disobedience to parents. Without understanding even, untrustworthy, it's equal to unloving and being unmerciful. And just that we are all those broken people. And whether it's brokenness in habitual lying or brokenness in relationships, I just wanted to remind us that sin is sin. And the truth is that homosexuality is never condoned in Scripture, but it is in the same list of sins as being unloving and unmerciful. And I just wanted to remind us to think about how our love and mercy is on that topic. Because those people, those men and women desperately need a Savior, and we need to show them the love of Christ and His mercy that He extended to us. And truth is that all sin is offensive to God. And we as humans have a way of rating sins and making some okay and others despicable. But to God, it's all sin for which Christ paid the ultimate price on the cross of Calvary. And as this becomes more and more a forefront issue in our culture, we need to know how much God loves them and how to talk to people about these issues. They say that maybe 3% of the population struggle with this, or same-sex attraction. So in a church of 100 here, there could be up to 3 or 4 people in our church that struggle with this that don't know how to talk about it, don't know how to get help. So I encourage you to think about that and what our message is to these people, because all people sin, and our response should not be disgust or anger. It should be the message that Jesus Christ gave His very life to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, sorry, take that as a little aside. I'll get back to kids now. But yeah, 2 Timothy 3:1-5. It says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless." Reckless is a sin. "Conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Another long list of sin, and there it is again, disobedience to parents. And I think that probably in this context, it's the disobedience to parents has become a lifestyle to the point where they're probably older now. And they just have, they are unwilling to bend to their parents' will and unwilling to honor them. And so, boys and girls, I just wanted to remind you that to listen to your parents and obey them. And as you get older, the disobedience will become more and more if it's unchecked now. So while you're really little, it's a good time to make a good habit of being obedient. So, because your parents actually know what's best for you. Did you know that? Yeah. And they have your best in mind. And they want you to succeed and be good boys and girls that grow up to be loving and kind and responsible. And that starts with obedience in the home. So, and I know it can be very hard sometimes, but your parents really do love you and they want to do what's best for you. So we tell our kids all the time, we can't keep you safe, Eden or Griffin, if you don't obey. Mommy and daddies have been through it all before. So we know how things work. We know how the pitfalls come and the traps and the snares of sin crop up. So, and this is a really, boy, this is a tough passage here. In the Old Testament times, it says here that if any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father and mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him before the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown, and they will say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death, so that you shall remove that evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. And I don't want this last passage to scare any young kids. We don't stone children today. As a matter of fact, we love our children very much. But it's just, it's interesting to me the severity that God places on disobedience to parents. And the lifestyle that can come out of a child that continues to disobey for his whole life, it leads to an evil in the midst of the congregation and an unrepentant life. So I just wanted to remind you kids to obey your parents now while you're young and to submit to their authority so that they can bring you up the way that God intended you to be brought up. Disobedience is a big deal to God, and it's a big deal to us as parents. And so giving instruction is important for us as parents and for you children to develop into godly young men or women. We are instructing you so that you can live under God's truth and experience what God has designed for you and God's best for you. It's not a little thing to rebel against parents and disobey their instruction. They're commanded to bring you up in the instruction of God's word, and they're responsible for you. So, on that note, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Another way of saying this is, children, submit yourselves to your parents out of reverence to Christ, as we all submit ourselves to each other. The backdrop of Ephesians 5:21 is still there. Submission is a lifestyle of Christians to each other and to Christ. In all of these relationships, it remains the same from the oldest to the youngest. We need to learn to be humility, to be humble and meek. Remember that Christ was not weak, he was not inferior, he was not second rate, but he submitted himself to a corrupt government. He committed himself to the laws of the Jews and the Romans. And he subjected himself to God and even to the death on a cross. So we must take on that same attitude that Christ had, that though he was God, he did not pursue and grasp after equality with God and recognition that he was God on earth. But he took on himself the form of a servant. And he submitted himself to the plan and authority of God, even though he was equal with God. We're back to fathers again. It's says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And fathers, again, it comes down to you as a responsible party for your family, your household, and your children. Not your wife, even though she may be the main caregiver, maybe not, but you are the one responsible for your household. She may be the main influencer and teacher, but it is up to you to ensure that your children grow up to know and fear the Lord in reverence. Pay attention to verse 4. It doesn't say parents, it doesn't say mothers, it says fathers. This is your responsibility, fathers. And you can't expect a positive end result without putting in the time. It says, don't purposely incite. Another way of saying don't provoke your children to anger would be, don't purposely incite them to anger, expecting them to know what's right and wrong without you telling them what's right and wrong, expecting them to know how to react and respond without putting in the instruction. They won't instinctively know what to expect or what you mean. But rather, it says, to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And I love this phrase, bring them up. Bring them up, it's the same phrase used earlier in the chapter, and the word means to nourish, to feed, a steady diet, to rear or nurture. Fathers, bring up your children, nourish them on the truth of God's Word. Give them a steady diet of God's Word. Give them a steady diet of instruction. That is what God is asking of you as a father. That training and instruction from His Word is essential to our lives. It's the same word that is used of Christ when He nourishes the church and cares for the church. And husbands, that we nourish our wives as our own body, as Christ does the church. This nourishing, this feeding them with the truth of God's Word is the responsibility of the husband in the home, the man of the house. It's about us, men. Are we willing to be that kind of man? Are we willing to be that kind of father or husband? It's hard work, and it's not passive. I think a lot of husbands, it's much easier to just take the back seat and not speak up. But we need to make sure that we are involved in our children's lives and nourishing our family and in the instruction of the Lord. So, women, you may think that this is a difficult passage for you to submit to your husbands. And you need to present your plans and your will and your ideas and strength before your husband like you do to Christ. But think of the responsibility that your husband holds on his shoulders. He's accountable for you and your children spiritually, physically, and emotionally. And I know that we don't always get it right, but as we seek to honor God and our families, God will direct us and give us help. If we submit ourselves to each other, to Christ, it will make everyone's roles much, much easier in the church and in our homes. I don't know if you've ever seen this diagram before. It's a good illustration for parents to think about. There's four types of parenting styles that people usually fall into. And the four quadrants represent these four styles. At the top you have high love, and on the bottom you have low love. And on your left you have low discipline, and on the right you have high discipline and instruction. And so the four types of parenting styles are this. There's permissive, and it's high on love with little or no discipline. Basically it says, I love you, but just go do what you want. And then there's neglectful, which is low on love and low on discipline and instruction, that basically says, I don't really care about you, I don't love you, go do what you want. And there's the authoritarian, which is low on love and high on discipline and instruction, that says, basically, I don't love you and you're not going to do anything you want. And then there's the authoritative, And this is the biblical instruction, I believe. It's high love and high discipline. It says, basically, I love you, and because I love you, I'm not going to let you do everything you want. So as you think about that, maybe try to figure out what quadrant you're at. Maybe you're probably not at the polar ends of any of these, but you might fit yourself in somewhere. But just remember, there's a balance of love and discipline that we all need in our families and in our children as we raise them for the Lord. Letting a child do whatever they want makes a child feel extremely insecure. There's no boundaries. They feel unloved as a result. Children need boundaries to feel secure. Within those boundaries, there's safety and security. Outside those boundaries is insecurity without safety. Think about it. It rings true in your Christian life as well. How do you feel when you're right with God, when you're reading His Word, you're confessing sin right away, God is bringing discipline and teaching into your life, and you know it's for your good, and so you say, thank you, Lord, for this trial. I know you're working it out for good in my life. Your relationship, and you continue on living in faith by Jesus, and your relationship feels pretty good. It feels secure, even when the discipline is there. You feel loved, you feel safe, you feel purposeful. Now think back to a time in your life when you were straying from God, pursuing fleshly agendas, not confessing your sins, not living by faith. And when a trial comes into your life, how does your relationship feel then? You feel insecure. You wonder if you're really saved, if you're really even a child of God. You have doubts. You feel insecure in your relationship. You feel like, why is God doing this to me? Does He not like me? You forget that it's for your good. There's a push from society and even a tendency in us, I think, to want to be our children's friend. And I think you can have a great relationship with your children. But I don't know if friend, maybe in the rearing age, is maybe the right term. But I think it's especially happens when it's a single parent or a mixed family home. We want to be our children's friend rather than a role model or disciplinarian. We want to treat them as equals instead of a child, in which their opinion and conversation holds as much weight as ours, or even though there's no life experience or wisdom to back it up. And I think this comes from the brokenness of our society, the high divorce rate in America, single-parent homes. A single mother and father needs a friend when the children needs love and security and discipline. And so that authority figure kind of goes out the window sometimes with the boundaries that the children need to feel safe and loved. And now with the redefining of marriage in our country, this brokenness will continue in the cycle in our children. It's usually the children that pay that price. I don't know if you've ever been there before. It says, kid tested, mother approved. And the kid's screaming, I want that, give it to me, give it to me. And the mom's like, okay, fine, just stop screaming, please. You ever had that screaming child in the grocery store? Here, just take this, be quiet. Sometimes it's easier to give in to a screaming child, especially in a public place, but we have to resist that urge to compromise when the lines are crossed. I like this cartoon. It says, these two kids talking to each other, and there's a poster of mom and dad on the wall. It says, I know it's a radical idea, but mom and dad are my new role models. Wouldn't that be great if our kids said that of us? Fathers and mothers, we need to be those parents that point our children purposely towards Christ. In reality, good, bad, or ugly, you are their role model. You are modeling what it means to live life, whether for Christ or against Him, whether for Christ or passively. So what are we presenting to our children? God desires that each one of us submit to each other in reverence to Christ. We Christians, we were once completely indulging in the deeds of the flesh without God and without hope in the world. hiding in the darkness, afraid of the exposing light of God's truth and radiance. But now we are the people of God. We who were once not a people at all are now God's people, His heirs and joint heirs with Christ. He has given us the very life of His Son, Jesus, and that now we will never die. We are heirs with Him and joint heirs with Christ, never to be forsaken, never to be alone, never to be without hope. He is the role model of a father to us. And today He says to us, wives, fathers, children, my people, my bride, will you submit to me and submit to each other? Will you take this responsibility on yourself that I desire for you? It's a hard thing, but it's the right thing. It's hard to submit to each other, especially when personalities are completely opposite. We experience that in the church. We're not all the same. We don't have the same personalities, and some of our personalities grate. I'm sorry if I grate on you guys, you know. I'm probably, there's somebody that I just grate on. I apologize to that person. So, but with this many people, it's likely that that happens. But Christ has called us to submit to each other. It's hard for a wife to submit to a husband who is a deadbeat or weak. It's hard for a man to love an overbearing wife. It's hard for fathers to invest real time and nurture into their children. It's hard for children to obey their parents when they think that their parents don't have a clue what they're going through. It's hard for all of us in some way, but that is what God has called us to, is that hard road. It's important to submit to all these things. As we submit to Christ in our marriages will grow smoother, and our families will be more open and happier. So I encourage you guys this morning to think about what your role is, what God has called you to, whether it's as a husband or a wife or as a child, or it's maybe just a member of the body here. But God has called us to submit to each other, to show that same love and compassion, that deferring to one another, that we need that in the church. We need to hold each other up and talk about things and submit to each other in those things. So I think I'm going to... Oh, man. I'm 10 minutes over. How did that happen? You know what? I was looking at the clock, and I kept seeing the little hand at the 11. I'm like, I've got 5 minutes left. And then I look again, and I've got 5 minutes left. I'm so sorry. All right, let's pray. Sorry, guys. Oh. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that in spite of me today, that you would speak to us through your Spirit. Your word is true. Your word is alive. And Lord, it cuts to where it reveals what's really in our hearts and in our minds. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take what has been read this morning, take your word and multiply it in our lives, that we would be convicted, that we would be encouraged, Lord, that we would be drawn along into that, deeper into that relationship with you and with each other. Father, we need your Spirit working in our lives. And I pray that if there is sin or anything in our lives that is deterring us or blinding us or keeping us from seeing your truth, Lord, I pray that we would see it and recognize it for what it is and forsake it, Lord. We need to have that clean and clear relationship with you. So, Lord, I pray that this would happen in our lives today and throughout this week. May we love our wives, love our families. Lord, may we submit to each other in fear and reverence of Christ, that you might be glorified in this church and in our homes. In Christ's name, amen.